I hope you find the message today to be spiritually uplifting and to fill you throughout the week. May God bless you as you listen to His Word.
Our scripture reading is from 2 Samuel 18, 31 through 33. But before I start reading, I want to give this scripture a little context. King David had a son, a beautiful son named Absalom. And Absalom grew to be one of the handsome or the most handsome men in Israel and was quite capable. He was also quite ambitious, and he thought he should be king instead of his father. So he had quite the following, and he led a rebellion against King David. And while David was not ready to give up his kingship, he loved his son. And so he ordered the generals and of the army and so forth to not harm his son Absalom. Joab, who was his major general, decided he could never allow anything to happen to David that would prevent him from being king. So disobeying the king's orders, he smote Absalom with a spear. A Cushite was called upon to deliver the news to the king. Now our scripture. Then the Cushite came, and the Cushite said, "Good tidings for my lord the king, for the Lord has vindicated you this day, delivering you from the power of all who rose up against you." The king said to the Cushite, "Is it well with the young man Absalom?" The Cushite answered, "May the enemies of my lord the king and all who rise up to do you harm be like that young man." The king was deeply moved and went up to the chamber over the gate and wept. And as he went, he said, "Oh, my son Absalom, my son Absalom, would I had died instead of you, oh Absalom, my son, my son."
First, let me say what an honor and privilege it is to be up here with our three commissioned ministers. You know, John has done a great deal in the church. Glenn has done a great deal in the church. Jason hadn't even been with us that long, and he's done a great deal. They contribute to the ministry of this church, and I greatly appreciate them and thank them for being here and for the hard work that they do for all of us. This scripture, as Glenn told you, it's very touching because you got an instance here where a father has a son rebelling against him. And as much as he doesn't want the son to take over at this point, he doesn't want him killed. But Joab had a little different idea about that. And Joab felt that absolutely no one, not even the king's son, should threaten the kingship. And so Absalom dies. Ralph Waldo Emerson said, "There is a crack in everything." And certainly his words ring true. There are cracks in life. Going with that, and there's going to be some readings in here that I think are very important. Glenn will have part of that. But there's a rabbi, Steve Letter. He's a rabbi whom I believe has written some of the most profound wisdom concerning pain, suffering, and loss in his book, More Beautiful Than Before. If you've read this book, you know how good it is. If you haven't, I highly recommend it. He says, "To be human is to suffer, and there is profound power in the suffering we endure. If," and that's a big if we transform it into a more authentic, meaningful life. And as I said, that is a big if, because so many of us, especially after a loss, become stuck, never transforming. And I see a lot of them in counseling. Through the years, I've had people come in and they haven't been able to find that authenticity, that meaning, and they get stuck. He adds to this, pain is a great teacher, but the lessons do not come easily. This too is very true. He continues, I do not intend to glorify suffering or suggest the lessons we learn from pain are somehow worth the cost. But the truth is, most often, for most people, real change is the result of real pain. Now I would like to add some unsolicited advice. For those of you who have never suffered the loss of a child, and I know you may gasp when I tell you this, but again, through counseling and through over now 40 years in ministry, I have actually heard such words spoken, and even I gasp. And I know the intention is good, but words like this, someone who has never lost a child walks up to someone who has and says, I know how you feel. No, you don't. Not even if you've lost a spouse or a parent, you don't know. So I ask that you not use such words. Here's more words that I've actually heard spoken. You just need to get over it and move on. That doesn't help. It makes it worse. Number one, you're never going to get over it, but you can move on. And it doesn't matter if it's been 6 months, a year, or 20 years, you don't forget. You just don't. Even if guided by the best of intentions, it is neither comforting nor helpful to say such things. Although difficult to believe, people do say these things in an effort to comfort the grieving. I learned many years ago, there are times when it is best to just sit with that person and nothing said. If they've suffered a loss of a child, there is nothing really that you can say. But you can sit with them, you can hold them. You can be present. But words are not always necessary. As you heard Glenn tell you the story of King David's loss, you heard the words from David, would I had died instead of you, O Absalom, my son, my son. Many a parent has uttered such words. For you see, it's typical of parents, and I'm one of them with three. I want to go before they do. I don't want to see that happen. I would like to tell you, and especially our parents who have lost children, that there's a reason for everything. But I don't believe that. So I can't say that in all honesty. Some things in life are just senseless. They are. That's the world we live in. But I can say when a tragic loss is suffered, good can come from it. And I would like to tell you about that good. Also, let me add, if you or anyone here is looking for magic words during this service that's just going to make it seem like nothing's happened, that's not going to happen either. There is no magic. But hopefully, there will be words of comfort and helpful strategies for living with and processing your loss. If you wish to bring any comfort at all to a grieving parent, sometimes, as I said earlier, just showing up and being there is enough. Rabbi Letter says, he's talking about a Canadian philosopher, Marshall McLuhan. He says that Luhan put forth, we don't know who discovered water, but it wasn't the fish. Put another way, we are so close to our own lives, so immersed in our own reality, we actually have the least perspective on it. Only when it's hooked, thrashing in a net, gills gasping and flailing for breath, only then does a fish discover water. There's a woman who looked miserable on a train. She recognized her minister seated nearby and ventured to share her burden with him. For years, she had cared for a crippled daughter who brought great joy to her life. She made tea for the daughter every morning and then left for work, knowing in the evening when she got home, the daughter would be there. But the daughter had died, and the grieving mother was alone and miserable. Home was not home anymore, she told the minister. In response, this is what he told her. When you get home and put the key in the door, he said, say aloud, God, I know you are here. And be ready to greet him directly when you open the door. And as you light the fire, tell him what has happened during the day. If anybody has been kind, tell him. If anyone has been unkind, tell him. Just as you would have told your daughter. At night, again, stretch out your hand in the darkness and say, God, I know you are here. Some months later, the minister was back in that neighborhood and met the woman again, but he did not recognize her. Her face radiated joy instead of announcing misery. I did as you told me, she said, and it has made all the difference in my life. And now I feel I know him, and I know my daughter is safe in his arms. Isn't that what parents want? They want to know that their children are safe, that they're being taken care of, that they're being loved. There is comfort in knowing your child is being cared for even better than yourself could care for them. There is comfort in making contact with your God and Savior. But folks, there's no getting around it. Life leaves marks. There isn't anyone here today that life hadn't had an effect on, negative or positive. Life leaves marks. And our scripture reading and the scripture thereafter does not tell us King David tried to reach God. He was so consumed with his grief, this great king called to lead Israel never turned to God. He also forgot who and what he was, the king of Israel. And we can become so engulfed in our grief, we forget who we are and what we are. From 2 Samuel 19th chapter, verses 1 through 8. It was told Joab, the king is weeping and mourning for Absalom. So the victory that day was turned into mourning for all the troops. For the troops heard that day the king is grieving for his son. The troops stole into the city that day as soldiers steal in who are ashamed when they flee in battle. The king covered his face and the king cried with a loud voice, oh, my son Absalom, oh, Absalom, my son, my son. Then Joab came into the house to the king and said, today you have covered with shame the faces of all your officers who have saved your life today, and the lives of your sons and your daughters, and the lives of your wives and your concubines, for love of those who hate you and for hatred of those who love you. You have made it clear today that commanders and officers are nothing to you. For I perceive if Absalom were alive and all of us were dead today, then you would be pleased. Harsh words. So go out at once and speak kindly to your servants, for I swear by the Lord, if you do not go, not a man will stay with you this night, and this will be the worse for you than any disaster that has come upon you from your youth until now. Then the king got up and took his seat in the gate. The troops were told, see, the king is sitting in the gate, and all the troops came before the king. Can you imagine being so consumed with grief that you forget your king, that you forget you have responsibilities, that you forget that there are people who need you too, like your sons and daughters who are still with you? To be so overwhelmed with grief, you forget your duties and responsibilities. In David's case, forget he was king, speaks to the reader just how devastating the loss of a child can be. But Joab is not about to let this king he has devoted his service to forget who he is. He calls David on the carpet, so to speak, and basically says, I know you're hurting, but do not forget there are others who are depending on you, on your leadership. For David, this was a wake-up call. Yes, there is pain and anguish. Yes, it hurts right down to your soul. But you still have children. Your sons and daughters live. Your wives and concubines live. And great king, your people, Israel, live. Get up and get going. If not for yourself, for them. Rabbi Leder says, a journey through pain has three stages. Three: surviving, healing, growing. The truth is, he says, when we must endure, we can endure. We can be good even when we cannot be happy. And the sun rises no matter how dark the night. An undeniable fact is, life leaves marks. No one has ever lived a life without them. And our scripture testifies to this. We have more than just the story of David. We even have the story of the Son of God. Another undeniable fact is we are a people of perspective. How we see the pain of loss, whether we accept the pain of loss, will determine how we navigate the three stages or not. Here's how one man explained death to his children upon the death of his wife, their mother. He was driving with his children to his wife's funeral. As they came into a small town, there strode down in front of them a truck that came to a stop before a red light. It was the biggest truck he had ever seen in his life, and the sun was shining just right that it took its shadow, the truck's shadow, and spread it across the snow on the field beside. As the shadow covered that field, he said to the children, look at that truck and look at its shadow. If you had to be run over, which would you rather be run over by? Would you rather be run over by the truck or by the shadow? His youngest child said the shadow couldn't hurt anybody. That's right, he continued, and death is a truck, but the shadow is all that ever touches us. The truck ran over Jesus. Only the shadow has gone over your mother. It is important for parents to know their child or children are safe. It is important for parents to know their child or children are being loved and cared for. This the Lord assures us of throughout His ministry and now. And then there are our memories. We treasure our memories. We hang on to our memories. They're so important, and we remember that our child lives in our minds and in our hearts, never to leave. And now I'm going to ask that Glenn read something to you.
From the Song of Songs, love is as strong as death. Now a story. It's entitled The House of Memory. Julie Maud Miller's son, Sean, died at home. Her friends wanted her to sell the house so she would not be haunted by memories, so she could let go, move on. This is her story. We had been living in the house we built near Idaho's Snake River Canyon for 8 years when Sean, our 14-year-old son, died of cancer on the tapestry sofa upstairs in the family room. We were granted that one small grace to allow him to slip away from us where he always wanted to be, in the home that was his sanctuary and ours, witness to our joys and tragedy. I am proud Sean didn't have to spend his last days in a sterile hospital room hooked up to tubes and machines. Instead, he lived on the sofa, whose fabric he wore thin while he was ill, planted in front of the VCR and television. At home, everything was peaceful and familiar to Sean. The window he looked out of every day, the open stairway that allowed him to hear anything and everything that was going on downstairs when he was too weak to navigate the steps. The wall of windows through which there were frequent deer sightings, usually when they were ravaging our shrubs in winter. But the deer were welcome to the shrubs because they distracted our little boy. I look at the kitchen table. The first time we returned from the hospital, we were all traumatized by Sean's diagnosis. His 16-year-old brother, Tyler, stayed home from school the next day to play cards with Sean. When Sean's cancer metastasized for the last time, the boys played cards at the same table, the day before Tyler went off to basic training at the Air Force Academy. Tyler carefully hid behind a mask of quiet strength, the fear that he would never see his brother alive again. Sean held on, but when Tyler returned 6 weeks later, it was just 2 days before the end. Sean wasn't strong enough to play cards downstairs, but he did manage to walk into the bedroom nearest his tapestry sofa to play one last card game. My husband and daughter and I lay on the bunk beds and watched, all of us together in that tight space. I would never have thought that watching my boys play cards could be so inexpressibly heartwarming. The bunk beds are still in the boys' room. If I concentrate, I can relive climbing the ladder to the top bunk where Sean used to sleep before he got sick. After his illness, he was afraid of being left alone at night, and Haley, our littlest one, was suffering from this first threat to her predictable, loving world. So we clustered futons around our small double bed so the children could sleep in our room. We were grateful to be so close together. It was the only security we had left. The house holds so many memories. There were summers playing baseball in the meadow, endless hours of shooting baskets, sledding down steep slopes nearby, and the gleefully welcomed snow days. No school because we lived on an unplowed road. We filled those snowbound days with homemade cinnamon rolls and board games. Now when I open up the kitchen closet door, there are lines and dates marking the children's heights. Tyler's on the left, Haley's on the right, and Sean's in the middle, stopping prematurely when he was 12, and radiation to his thigh bones halted his development. While recording our children's growth, we were measuring time and imagining a future that we never suspected would fall so short of our expectations. Since we lost Sean, these walls have listened patiently to the tears I held in while Sean was alive, because I knew I couldn't fall apart on him. Only our little house has heard me because I know my grief is safe here. These walls won't try, as friends with good intentions do, to distract me or make me feel better.
Friends do have good intentions, and they try to help, and sometimes they tell you, get out of there, go somewhere else. But folks, we need to hang on to those memories. It's what we need. That's what feeds us. So I would remind you this day that we remember the Lord Jesus Christ dying for us on the cross. Why would we not want to remember our children, where they were and what they did, and how active they were in our lives, and how important of a role they played for us?
We're glad that you joined us today for this special message, and we pray that you will join us again next week as God's Word is brought to you.